Manuscript Releases, Volume 12, Numbers 921 to 999. M.R., Number 951, Testimony to Battle Creek Sanitarium. The Lord's eye is over all his works, and he will make a faithful record of all the deeds of the children of men. When the blessing of the Lord rests upon ministers, doctors, and the people, it will be after they have conscientiously followed the light and ceased their backslidings. When they put away their idols from among them and repent with sorrow of heart for their departure from the light God has given them, the Lord will be entreated in their behalf. The prospering hand of God is not evidenced by the numbers who patronize the sanitarium or attend services in the tabernacle, but by the high standard of morals, their unwavering fidelity to God, and by the light which emanates from Christ, shining as his representatives, and through them shedding the light of truth in the beauty of holiness to the world. All will not accept and be in harmony with the light given. They love not the things which bring their own neglect and sins to their mind. There will be those who will fret, fume, scold, and denounce anything which savors of reform, of sanctification, and of heaven. Because there is no union between Christ and Belial, those connected with the sanitarium, college, and publishing house who have no love for God, who have not been backward to denounce religious sentiments, especially those ideas they know our people cherish, there has been a course pursued to close the door to the rays of light that God would have shine forth in all our institutions. The office, the school, the sanitarium. Satan has prevailed when he might have been repulsed, defeated. His power has had the ascendancy rather than the Spirit of God. I cannot say to the sinner, "It will be well with thee." God's curse will rest upon the evildoer. God has sent message upon message to bring those who were regarded as responsible men and women into harmony with his mind. But they were so intent to carry out their own ideas and move forward in their own judgment that they did not hear his voice nor heed his message. Their own ways and their own unsanctified judgment seemed more pleasing to them than to lift the cross, deny self, and follow Jesus wheresoever he may lead. The great anxiety in the sanitarium has been to cater to the taste of the wealthy. The lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God have received honor. The poor have been set down in the lowest place, while those who have had money have received attention and favor. God despises your policy, and I rebuke it in the name of the Lord. Your continual and persistent effort to meet the world's standard, notwithstanding the Word of God condemns it, the testimonies he has given you have condemned it, makes you sinners against God, and places you at cross purposes with your Redeemer. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. You have chosen your own course. God sees and has recorded it, the distaste you are prone to feel toward himself, and the opposition which rises in your hearts to his words and his ways. Notwithstanding, he says, his ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. Has there not been a cause for great anxiety and distrust and forebodings by the lovers of the truth in regard to the sanitarium, as they see those in responsible positions borne on and on by the current to the world's customs, and the spirit of the world pervading? Two of her physicians already have denied the truth and become infidels, a standing evidence of the weakness of human, vain philosophy and science, so called. These persons had excellent abilities and had their choice to become men of God or men of the world. They chose to lean to human reasoning and have ceased to rise in moral value and moral excellence with God. They chose the slime of doubt, skepticism, and unbelief, and Satan exults over his prey. Dishonesty, immorality, and base depravity have lived in their very midst, and they have had no eyes to see where they were drifting, no Holy Spirit among them to discern and condemn the works of darkness. The guardians of this institution are so devoid of the Spirit of God as to feel the best harmony with the Lord's worst enemies. Elder E. stated of one of this class that he loved him as a brother. Why was this? Because of his smooth words and fair speeches. The man was working to carry out the artifice of his master. He was keeping the favor of a man who had the highest opinion of his own opinions and plans. He did not feel the necessity of counseling at every step. He did not see the need of constant watchfulness and prayer, of walking humbly with God, and learning from the great teacher the meekness and lowliness he exemplified in his life. No, he did not want discerning eyes in that sanitarium to see and sense the wrong. God was daily dishonored. Warnings and reproofs were unheeded, and there was a pretense, a form of religion. But God was displeased, for all the time they were casting his words behind them. God gave me a message when Elder E. and the matron were present in the parlor of the old building. It was the voice of God in warning. It was acknowledged to be such. The Lord spoke through Clay. But was there any manifest change? No. All things went on as they had done. We know that the sanitarium is not answering the purpose of God. Is it anything surprising that the people everywhere know these things when the patients carry the reports all over the field? Truly, we have cause to put away our idols, to clothe ourselves with modest apparel, and repent for our extravagance, and greatly humble our souls before God, for his wrath is upon us as a people. There is the accursed thing in the camp of Israel, and God says of you, "Neither will I be with you any more, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." Joshua 7, verse 12-13. The Spirit of God has not had a controlling influence upon Elder E., Dr. F., Sister G., and many others not in as responsible positions. Dr. F. would have a different state of things, in some respects, if he could. But his position is well understood, that he is questioning and philosophizing and seeking through science to make of none effect the working of God's special providence, his finite mind seeking to comprehend God. He could know more of God in 1 hour by opening the door of his heart to divine grace than he will find out by a lifetime through his vain philosophy and so-called science. He must become a fool, in the sense God terms it, in order to become wise in the things of God and in the workings of his spirit. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I have been shown that the sanitarium under its present management is not a safe place for youth. They have already, and would receive impressions in their education that would have a demoralizing influence upon them. Sister G., as matron, does not have moral fortitude and spiritual discernment to pursue a steadfast, conscientious course for the right. She is swayed, molded by the associations and influences surrounding her. Mothers have opened their hearts to me, and with bitter weeping and anguish of heart have told me their sorrow. They told me they thought that if their children were in the sanitarium, it would be as an asylum. The matron would have a religious interest for these inexperienced ones, but in the place of this, they quoted her example, She and her daughter did this and that, and permitted, or gave consent to, many things they had instructed their children were wrong, and now the conscience of these children seems unimpressible. They think now, mother is altogether too particular, and exercises too much restraint. Why, say they, sport and fun and frolic were permitted there. And if it had been wrong, I guess Mrs. G, who sings and takes an active part in worship, would not sanction it. This is only one of many varieties of complaints that reach us from different ones. Everything has been drifting in a wrong channel. Deficiencies of character, which God has reproved, have not been overcome, but have been cherished, notwithstanding the rebuke of God has been upon them. It is not like amusement or play to change wrong habits, to grow out of indolence and want of moral power, to resist worldly influences in which they have indulged themselves for years. There has been a neglect of duty in faithfulness, and it has resulted in a separation from God. I greatly fear for those who have been even once reproved and have not made decided reforms. And when the reproof has been repeated, there has been a blindness, an unfeeling heart, benumbed senses to take heed to warnings given. The conscience has been blunted, hardened against the influence of light. It is no easy matter to correct habits once formed. That which is right and pure, ennobling and enduring, can be won only by persistent energy, by patient industry, by unwearied effort and untiring zeal. Many will become heartsick as they see themselves in the light God views them. They will want to turn away from the mirror.
The heart is deceptive and desperately wicked.
Looking into the mirror and discerning the defects of character should set us to work, by personal efforts and in penitence and repentance, through faith in the grace of Christ, to overcome them. Oh, how many times we shall become weary in the strife against internal foes. We shall long for release and often become discouraged. And then we will, in view of the prize of eternal life, arise again, gird on the armor anew, and toil on to gain the prize. Self-conquest, perfection of the heart, is nothing less than washing our robes of character and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. Thousands fail because they love ease and indulgence and self-gratification. Thousands will gain because they will be persevering, courageous, and vigilant. Said one mother of good ability, of high intellectual attainments, "I am amazed at the change in my daughters. Before going to Battle Creek to work at the sanitarium, they were particular in regard to keeping the Sabbath, but now they often infringe upon the Sabbath. They used to love to attend our meetings, and they will now frame any excuse to remain at home. Their love for serious things is gone. Their love for vanity, for dress, for trimmings and display has become a passion. They laugh at me in the face when I express surprise and tell me that we can be religious without being so prudish and fanatical. They say, 'I wish you could see how the lady physicians dress at the sanitarium. I wish you could see how different are the ideas of the matron. She is a real good woman, so kind and accommodating to us girls. She does just what we want her to do.' And they began to sing a light song and broke into a coarse laugh. The mother said it was so unlike her child that she thought she was possessed of an evil spirit. She said, 'Since that time, I have never recommended anyone who wanted a situation or any invalid to go to the sanitarium. I could not even take the good health. I feel so disappointed that I should have a child of mine thus transformed. I thought Mrs. G so motherly, so good a woman. If I had had 20 children, I would not have hesitated a moment to have placed them under her care.' The tears rolled down her cheeks, said she. The work is done, I fear, for time and eternity, and I cannot undo it. But I prayed, oh, so earnestly, that God would save my children, even if through sickness and dread death. I tried to present to the mother as favorably as I could the more pleasant prospect, but she only looked grieved and despairingly said, "They have ruined my child. I never can feel that they have done right, even in their intention. I hoped you could do something to prevent this state of things." She knew not how much I had done. White Estate, Washington, D.C., October 27th, 1982.